That's a good place to have them. There's three questions that were posed, and like I said earlier, these are the questions have just been very deep, I think, very interesting to look into. But I think for the person asking the questions, they have been very soul searching. And the first one today is one that I think probably a lot of people have wondered about. Is how do we get our loved ones and family to believe in God as much as I do? They know how strong my faith is because they come to me to pray for them. How do I get my family? And we probably all have family members or maybe know someone or has a friend that you wish would just a little bit closer to God. And I think that the person that wrote this, and I don't know who it was. First, though, I would say that it's an awesome statement when someone realizes that you are a person who believes and comes to you and asks you to pray for them. And we all know those people. And I think the very first thing, and I had several things to say about this, but I think the very first thing is, how do we live our lives? What's the example that I put out for people? The old phrase, a picture is worth a thousand words, and we've all heard that, and I think that the same thing is true for our life. That if someone sees us do something, it is far more important than anything that we could ever say. Somebody said that we can talk a good talk, but can we walk what we talk? And that's a very good question when you really get down to it. When I attended Cornerstone several years, well, it was probably about the first two or three weeks that I was there, and I happened to be in Meyer, there in Westchester, and there was a couple that attended Cornerstone, Tim and Sarah. Sarah was the administrative assistant at the church there, and so I'd gotten to maybe meet her once, but she had no idea who I was among 750 people that attended there probably. She probably knew I was a little bit bigger than the little kids, but that might have been about it. And so I was walking down the aisle one day, and I just happened to see him, and I was going somewhere else. I don't remember where it was, but I saw her reach over, pick something up off the floor, and put it back on a shelf. And I thought to myself, wow, how many people would just walk by it? Figured, that's what they pay people at Meijer to do. They pay them to do that. Let them do it. And there's a lot of people that do that. And she picked that up, and I thought, man, that's just amazing. That may seem like a small thing. But had I not been a Christian, and had I just attended that church for 3 weeks, and I saw her do that, I would be impressed with what she did. So I think number one is that we have to realize and we have to understand that our lives are an example of those people that are around us. The second thing would be continue to live our lives as a life of faith, of a life of believing. Continue to seek and speak positive things to people. How many of us would want to ask someone how they're doing and, well, not very good today. And you say, well, I hope you keep feeling the same way. There are a lot of people that are discouragers because they're not encouragers. Does that make sense? That if we don't encourage people, then sometimes we become a discourager. We need to let people that ask us to pray for them or someone that's in that situation, let them know what our faith means. Let them know that God answers prayer. Give them some examples about answered prayer in people's lives. If you don't have one, he's not here. Use Bruce as an example. I've shared Bruce's story with several people. I have some stories. But I would rather let somebody know what God did in somebody else's life. Because you're saying, well, I figure they're going to do it in the pastor's life. Now he's no different than anybody else. Think positive things. Don't criticize the church. There have been some people that have left here that have criticized us, have criticized me. Don't criticize the pastor. I'm not the best pastor in the world. It's not the perfect church. This is a great group of musicians. And you might be able to look long and hard and find better ones. But don't criticize a song. I'm not saying you do. I'm just saying that this is when we're setting an example for our families. These are things that we don't want to do. The Phillips translation of Philippians 4, 8, and 9 says, and I love this, it says, here is the last piece of advice. If you believe in goodness, and if you value the approval of your God, fix your minds on the things which are holy and right, and pure and beautiful and good. Model your conduct on what you have learned from me, on what I have told you and shown you, and you'll find the God of peace will be with you. Think about the good stuff. Think about the positive stuff. Model your life. So how do we do that? Well, we let people know how God has worked in our lives. Be an encourager. Find something good in everything. I know it might be hard. But I did find a picture of candy corn in a book with Halloween drawings that was good to talk about. We can just do that. And we can be an encourager and not a discourager. Share how people's changed your life. What's he done in your life? What's he done in my life? The events in my life have changed me dramatically. Have changed me drastically. We all have those stories. I care more about people now than I ever may have. Yeah, it took a tragic event. But I've talked to a lot of people about grief. There are things that come in our lives every day that we build on, that we think about. Be gracious, be gentle. I often think about the verse where Jesus says that he came to give life. He didn't condemn us. He didn't come to condemn people. But he came to live a life of grace. Show people favor. Show people Jesus. Fulfill our responsibilities to our family. What are they? Well, it could be a provider. It could be a homemaker. It could be a lot of different things. But the thoughts that went through my mind is, be quick to encourage. Be slow to anger. There are some times that we get angry. There are some times it's justified. Lead where you can. We can't lead in every situation, but we can show people and we can lead people. Be submissive. Boy, that's a tough one. But sometimes we have to submit to one another. Let the fruit of the Spirit live in our lives. Be a role model. I was listening. I think I had to go to United Seminary this past weekend for a class, and I was listening to, I think it was talk radio, but I'm not sure what it was. And they were talking about this idea of role model. And the phrase came out was, never let a politician be your children's role model. I thought, man, we didn't have to dig too deep to find that one. But how many people look up to actors and actresses and say, I want to be like them? How many people growing up saw Mickey Mantle from a little town of Pitcher, Oklahoma? I want to be just like him. Mickey Mantle turned into an alcoholic and died of liver disease. But that's what and who we set up as role models. I remember something Charles Barkley said, and I was fascinated with his ability to play basketball. When he played for the 76ers, a tremendous basketball player. But he said, I don't want to be anybody's role model. That's not my place. It takes a lot of courage for somebody to say that. That has attained that stardom and that place, and I think he may even be in the Hall of Fame, I don't know. But has attained that kind of notoriety and say, I don't want to be a role model. And I kind of wish he would have taken it the next step and said, look at your mom and dad. Don't look at me. Love and support your family. There's some scriptures here in Ephesians that I want to share with you, and I think it's kind of interesting because it really kind of wraps all of it up, but it's Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm just going to take some selected verses out of here, but it said starting in 5:22, for example, wives submit to their husbands as if the Lord. Why? And so it goes on to, that's the wrong one. No, it's not. And so anyway, just kidding. And he goes, I'm going to look over here. So wives submit to their husbands in everything, like the church submits to Christ. As for husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. He goes on up into verse 29. He says, because we are parts of his body. This is why a man, again, will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two of them will be one body. Goes on down to verse 33. In any case, as you are individually, each one of you should love his wife as himself. And wives, he goes on to say, respect your parents. He says something there about children. Honor your mother and your father. He didn't say if you're 3 years old, 5 years old, 40 years old, or 50. He didn't give an age there, but that's what he says. He says, love and respect your children. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 says, wives, here I'm going to say it again, but I didn't say it. It's in Peter this time. Submit to your own husbands. Do this so that even if any of them refuse to believe the word, they may be won without a word by their wives' way of life. Live your life. After all, they will have observed the reverent and holy manner of your lives. Don't try to make yourselves beautiful on the outside with stylish hair or by wearing gold and jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, make yourselves beautiful on the inside. It's okay. I'm speaking to the wives, to make yourselves beautiful on the outside. Don't get me wrong. But God looks at our heart. This type of beauty is very precious in God's eyes, for it was in this way that holy women who trusted in God used to make themselves beautiful, accepting the authority of their own husbands. And he goes on to talk about Abraham and Sarah accepted that. But don't just stop with verse 6. You got to keep reading because he gets back after the men again. And sometimes, as bad as we hate to do it, we got to say, Lord, I can't do anymore. I've done everything that I can. We have to just pray about it. Turn it over to God and say, I'm trying to control this. and I can't do it. We are control freaks, whether we want to admit it or not. We want to control things. Anybody out there with me on this? Thanks. And we want it, that's just the way we are. Maybe this is not meant as a word of condemnation, but maybe we need to repent of having a spirit of control. I honestly don't know who raised their hands other than a couple people. But maybe that's there. And we need to do that. I don't know. But until we turn it over to God and say, I can no longer control this, I want you to control it, he can't do anything. Because we've taken his authority away from him and usurped it or taken it for ourselves. So hopefully that kind of clears up that first question of what we can do. And it kind of leads to the second question, which I thought was an interesting question also. It says, when we pray, the prayers often end in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost or Spirit, or in Jesus' name we pray. The prayers often start, Lord or Father or Heavenly Father. Question, what role do Jesus and the Holy Spirit have in responding to prayer? Great question. To some people, that whole idea of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is kind of, really? How can they be one? Well, first thing, no matter who we are, whatever we accept by faith. It's sometimes hard to say, well, this is just the way it is. But this is the way it is. This is the way it was, the way it is, and the way it will be. It's not going to change. So John taught us in chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, he says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me anything in my name and I will do it. Okay, so every time I pray and I say in Jesus' name, I get it. I get whatever I want. That's what he said. But that's not what he meant. Because there's a couple things we got to take into consideration. What's God's will for my life? Now, we know there's a lot of stuff in here that's his will. We know that it's his will for us to be in health. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel, but it's in his will that we prosper. Prosper is not just necessarily finances. Sometimes we think it is, but it's not. So we know a lot of things are his will, and when we ask anything in here that is his will in his name, he'll do it. There's no magical formula for getting what we ask for. There's no biblical foundation for saying in Jesus' name and think I'm going to get something. But I saw this quote this week and I thought it was great. When we pray in his name, we're praying with the same authority he has and asking God to act on the prayer we are praying. So when we ask in Jesus' name, what we're saying is that we're asking in his name with the authority that God gave him. And so when we pray, we ask in his name. 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we have asked for. So we have to know what his will is. His will can be found here. His will can be found as he talks to us and as he shares with us. So when we pray that in Jesus' name, it's not the wording that brings about the answer to prayer. It's about the heart. What's my motive? What's my goal when I pray for something? And I've said before, we can pray to win the lottery forever. But I don't think it's going to happen. Because I don't find anything in here that says anything about that. Now, there may be more people here who know more about what that says than me, but I don't think that's going to do it. So when we pray in Jesus' name, what we're doing is we are asking and saying the authority that Jesus has given us. It's in his name that we pray. And then the third question kind of ties into the last one. It says, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who, what is, and where did the Holy Spirit come from? I've heard the Catholic version. What's the Methodist version? Don't knock my spelling. I'm just giving it to you verbatim. I can't knock the spelling. It was all spelled right. Whoever wrote it. It's a great question. I just sat in a class for 6 hours on Friday night and 6 hours on Saturday talking about the Gospel of Mark and Trinity, and had to define 18 different words, and you have no idea what he's looking for. I know what my interpretation of those was. Well, this is what the Book of Discipline says. The Methodist Book of Discipline states in Article 4, page 66, and I have this if you want to read it. The Holy Ghost, proceeding from the Father and Son, is of one substance, majesty, and glory with the Father and the Son, and very eternal God. And then Article 3 says, and I'll explain this, says, we believe in the Holy Spirit who proceeds and is one with being and with the Father and with the Son. He convinces the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He leads men through faithful response to the gospel into fellowship with the church. He comforts, sustains, and empowers and guides them into all truth. There is one God, God the Father, who took on the form of Jesus Christ in human form and came to the earth to walk on the earth, to heal people, to forgive sins. The divine nature of God took on the human nature of Jesus Christ and walked on the earth. As I said, he forgave sins. He did everything that we know he did. All the stories, all the parables we see, we know that he did those. And verse 26 of Genesis really kind of wraps it up. It's when he says, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our image according to our likeness. Not the physical image, but a spiritual personality and moral likeness. God was there before anything ever existed. You just got to believe that. If we're going to believe in a God, believe in God. I was sitting in class yesterday and someone said, well, you know, the Holy God and the Holy Spirit came into existence when the world, and the instructor says, that's heresy. Well, then that person realized what they had said and got it right and got it, you know, straightened out. But he took on the form of man, divine yet human. And so after his death, and the Holy Spirit, I think, is really what's wrapped up in the last few verses of Mark. And Mark just kind of he's just writing, and then just all of a sudden, it's over. He just ends the book. But he says here, after he appeared in different form, the two of them, these are the two walking in the countryside on their way to Emmaus. When they returned, they reported to the others, but they didn't believe them. Finally, he appeared to the 11 when they were eating. Jesus criticized their unbelief and stubbornness because they didn't believe those who saw him after he was raised up. He said to them, go unto the whole world and proclaim the good news to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever doesn't believe will be condemned. These signs will be associated with those who believe. They will throw out demons in my name. They will speak in new languages. They will pick up snakes with their hands. If they drink anything poisonous, it will not hurt them. They will put their hands on the sick and they will get well. That's the mission of the church. Not the mission of the church is not to pick up snakes. But the mission of the church is to lay hands. Part of the mission of the church is to lay hands on people. He said, after Jesus spoke to them, he was lifted up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. But this is what the Holy Spirit does. Because when he said, "When if I go away," he said it's in Matthew, "I will leave you a comforter or a helper." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was lifted into heaven and set down on the right side of God. But they went out and proclaimed the message everywhere. The Lord worked with them, confirming the word by signs associated with them. Before that happened, they were the biggest chickens in the world. Peter denied Jesus three times. They all did, you know, and they all run and hid at the crucifixion because they didn't want to be associated with who Jesus was. So we've got the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They always were all together. They always were one, even though there's three different personalities there, I'll call them. God sends the Son. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to be our comforter. That's the conscience that we have in us that tells us, don't tell that lie. Don't steal from your neighbor. Whatever it is, that's the Holy Spirit talking to us. That's how the three of them all, you know, are kind of intertwined, but they're all one. And we're thankful that we do have the Holy Spirit, you know, to lead us and guide us. Pray. Our Father, we give you thanks that you have taught us so many things through your word, through your speaking to us, through others. Lord, we just are overwhelmed. And the word that was used earlier was awesome. We just stand in an awesome amazement of how you had it all planned out. Before time ever was, before you took this mass of earth and carved out a spot for man, that you had it all laid out. So, Lord, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for Jesus sending us the Spirit. Lord, bless us this day. We thank you for each and everything that you do. Anoint our lives to go in power. In Jesus' name we pray. We're going to collect our offering now. And if you, and I mentioned earlier about World Communion Sunday, and Karen and Terry have an envelope there. If you want to if you just take one of those, and you know, if you want to write your name on the envelope, or if you want to just take one in the back there, whatever you want to, you know, you can contribute will certainly help, you know, towards some, you know, someone in a third world country that could have an education because of maybe what we did. So just, you know, do whatever you can. Thank you.